Do I hear an amen? Can we guys thank our worship team? They do a great job. Give them a round of applause. And I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We read God's Word. So we're reading pieces of Scripture that have been around 2,000 years. And people, we're going to be reading the Word of God endures forever. What we're reading today will last long after you and I have left planet Earth. The book of Romans, as well as Romans 8, 35 through 37, the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Good question. "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter." He says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." It's a beautiful text. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We've left our homes to come to this house, to this assembly, to this gathering of believers. Lord, we come to worship you this morning and give you praise for last week. We come this morning, Lord, to tell you that you're a good God and we are grateful people. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, to learn this morning. We pray, Lord God, we come here today to be touched by God in our minds and in our innermost being. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch us completely and totally and heal us this day. Equip us this day. Give us rest and give us peace as we sit in the presence of Jesus. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak through this place and in our lives. We pray this for your glory and your most holy name. And again, all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. You all may be seated, and good morning. Last night, I was at the Angel game. A bunch of students. Guy, so I used to be a youth pastor. I used to speak quite a few at these huddles, as they call them. I remember going to the huddle at Woodbridge that Jared had set up. There's like 200 kids in this gym, and I got to speak to 200 students as the youth pastor at Woodbridge. I remember that kid at Beckman. I, as a police chaplain, I was called out when that kid died on that football field. I was there. I went to his memorial service. I remember meeting his family. I remember. I used to be a youth pastor until I got too old. And then I got demoted. Now I'm a senior pastor. I took my students quite a bit to the Harvest Crusade. And by the way, last week at Anaheim Stadium, there was more wins at Anaheim Stadium last weekend than this weekend. They just got slaughtered by the World Series Houston Astros yesterday and Friday and Saturday. Harvest Crusade is a beautiful thing. If you ever get an opportunity to go, Harvest Creek, Greg Laurie is a wonderful speaker. I've met him. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. And he's got a gift of evangelism. And it's really cool to go to Anaheim Stadium. For 28 years, Greg Laurie has been doing this at Anaheim Stadium. I have volunteered there. I've been a counselor on the field. I've been a security team with police departments and so forth as a chaplain. Harvest Crusade is awesome. Last weekend, they had about 100,000 people go to Anaheim Stadium, and they had over 9,000 people come onto the field and accept Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Pretty awesome. Really awesome. For 28 years, the Harvest Crusade has advertised all over Southern California, including Irvine. And this year, they contracted with the Irvine Company to advertise this year, including a billboard that is in malls. And this is one of the billboard signs they had in Fashion Island. But this year is the first year that the Irvine Company claimed that the religious imagery that's on this sign provoked negative vibes. See, Greg Laurie is holding a Bible in his hand. The Irvine Company claimed that this imagery of him speaking holding a Bible offended people, and he had to redo his advertisement. So the Harvest Crusade said, "You got to be kidding me." So they redid it, and the Irvine Company just shut it down and took all advertisements out of the city of Irvine this year because of the Harvest Crusade, even after they took out the Bible. That's the first in 28 years. First in 28 years. That in Orange County, in the city of Irvine in particular, would not advertise a religious gathering. Can you believe that? See, here's the deal, and I'm finding this out all the time, and I think you are too. The world that I'm living in is not the world I grew up in. Do you see that? Are you noticing that? This world is changing so fast and so quick. It's making your head spin. It's so funny, this last week, Cindy and I, my wife and I, were talking about this, and we were remembering this verse in Isaiah that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And people, this is what's totally happening in this society in the United States of America, in the age that we live in. The woe means warning. It's a woe from God. The world, people, is the world getting better or is the world getting worse?
I wish it were getting better.
It's worse, right? Just as Jesus said it would before he comes back. We live in an interesting age. But Guy, I got great news for you. The Bible says that you're more than a conqueror in Christ. You who've accepted Jesus, you that have heard the gospel of truth, the message of your salvation and belief, you've accepted Jesus. The Bible says that you are more than a conqueror in Christ. And that's what Romans 8 says. We just went through that wonderful chapter over the summer, the book of Romans. Wonderful chapter. It's interesting how the scriptures at one point as it rolls on, it says that we are more than conquerors. Not that we're conquering, but we're conquerors. It's past tense. We've conquered. We've conquered. And it's interesting. We've conquered because Jesus has conquered. The reason why you're a conqueror in Christ is because of what Jesus has done on the cross, what Jesus did with the grave, what Jesus has done. Jesus is the conqueror. And in him, as you have met Jesus and known Jesus, accepted Jesus, you are wrapped in Jesus, and in him you're a conqueror. In him you're a conqueror. You've been baptized with him. You've been wrapped in Christ. All your sins have been washed away, and you are a conqueror. Past tense. Theologians call this positional sanctification. Isn't that a wonderful word? Positionally, you are sanctified. You are born again. You're a child of God. Hey, parents, can your kids do anything to not make them your kids? Answer? Nope. You might want to pull your hair out, but they're still your kids, right? It's positional. They'll always be your kids. We are positionally in Christ, and in this we're conquerors in Jesus. People, 50, 100 years from now, when you're wherever you are in Jesus, you're going to be going around going, "I'm a conqueror, because look at me, I'm in heaven." And I mean, all this, it's positional. The question is if I'm a conqueror, then why is God telling me to be strong and courageous today? If I'm a conqueror, then why is God telling me to put on the armor of God and stand my ground? Which is a great question. If I'm a conqueror, then why am I still in the fight? You've heard the saying, you might be winning the battle, but you lost the war. Just this morning, Sin and I were talking about some friends of ours that are in the midst of separating in marriages. And we watch these two fight with each other. And it's like we're watching two people. It's like they're trying to beat each other up. And they're trying to win individual battles of the husband getting the wife and the wife getting the husband. They are winning the battle, but guess what they've done? They're losing the war. Their marriage is done. With Jesus, it's a complete opposite. Jesus has won the war. Jesus has defeated death and sin. He's prepared a place for you in heaven. All that's in Romans 8, Christ has done it for you. Most of that chapter is positional sanctification. Jesus has won the war, but there's individual battles that are still taking place inside of us and all around us. And that's why in this present day of battle, we're still fighting individual battles, but people, the war's won. The war's won. But God is, there's battles inside of you, and there's battles outside of you. And God is in the process of conforming and transforming you in the image of Jesus. Theologians call that progressive sanctification, that you are constantly in the state of being progressive and being molded into the image of Jesus. The more you walk with Jesus and the more you walk with his Spirit, the more Jesus will change you from the inside out. And that's the truth. You hang out with Jesus, he'll transform you and conform you. And this is what God is after. You can't take your career to heaven. You can only take your character. And that's what God's after. And parents, isn't that what you're after with your kids? Aren't you after their character and who they are from the inside out? That's what God's after. It's called progressive. Say the word with me. Progressive sanctification. I'm being in the process of being conformed in the image. You walk with Jesus. This is what God is after. And this is why God says, in your progressive sanctification, you have to be equipped for battle. You need to put on the armor of God. The Apostle Paul is a wise man, and he lived 2,000 years ago in the days of the Roman Empire. He understood Roman soldiers, and he understood the weaponry that Roman soldiers wore. And it's interesting because as he was in prison in Rome, he wrote in the 6th chapter of Ephesians the weaponry that Roman soldiers had, and he likened them to our spiritual war as Christians. And here's a picture. He speaks about a Roman soldier needing to stand for the fight. We talked about this last week. We walked through 4 pieces of armor last Sunday. If you weren't here, go online and watch it. The scripture says 4 times that a Roman soldier is to stand their ground. How can you fight if you run? You can't. You must stand your ground in a fight. And Roman soldiers, 4 times, stand your ground. Everything you've done to stand firm. And then he begins to speak about truth. The belt of truth and how important truth is to a Christian. People, we do not walk in darkness. We do not walk in lies. We walk in truth. You will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We want truth. For you and I as a child of God, truth is always our ally, never our adversary. Truth. We put on the belt of truth of who Jesus is and who we are in his image. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Christ and us walking with Christ. It's both positional and progressive. It's Christ's righteousness, and now you learn to be righteous. He talks about these wonderful shoes that grip, these Roman shoes that had studded nails in them that they fought, a good solid grip of the gospel of peace. When we walk this world, we're walking with Jesus. Our brother Jared Hall, every day he's going on the high school campuses of Irvine. He's walking with the good news of the gospel of peace. Everywhere you walk, in your homes, in your workplaces, you're walking with a sure-footed grip of the gospel. You take the shield of faith. Here's a great, I love this. You know, the Romans locked shields with each other. Romans built walls with their shields of faith, and they protected each other in battle. They advanced and they defended by faith. You, who are you locking your shields with last week? Who are you encouraging in the faith? And who's encouraging you in the faith? You walk in community. You walk together. We're a church. A group of our people are going to Mexico. We walk with them in faith. Jared's our missionary. We're with him in prayer. Pray for him. It's by faith. We're in community. It's all important. It's all beautiful. At the very end of this chapter, Paul speaks that there's last two pieces of armor that are important for a Christian. And it's this. Take notes this morning. The helmet of what? Salvation. Interesting, right? The helmet of salvation. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. This is a beautiful hat, and I love this helmet. If you go with me to Israel, in the Israeli Museum, this is a 2,000-year-old Roman hat found in a desert in Judea, in Israel. Isn't that thing beautifully preserved? Not bad for 2,000 years old. How's your car looking? You know, the helmet, the Roman helmet is an interesting piece. This one's wonderfully preserved. It's made of iron, and it's designed to protect a fatal part of the body in battle, the head. The head. The head. Our police department in Irvine has a SWAT team, Special Weapons and Tactics. Our SWAT team has a sniper who's a Christian. And when I meet this guy, he says, "Chaplain, I train to protect lives. I train to save lives." And so he's out there with his sniper rifle, and he and his spotter are constantly, he has to be perfect with this shot, because if he's ever called, the way he views his job is if he's ever called, and our SWAT team's been used by Newport, Tustin, we have a great SWAT team. We have a sniper on our SWAT team. He says, "Chaplain, I don't train to take lives, I train to save lives." And that's an interesting way for him to look at it, isn't it? If there's ever a time when there's some hostage and some guy's got a gun to some girl's head and they tell the sniper to shoot, guess what he's aiming for? The head. He's looking for a headshot. Because if he can eliminate this guy, he'll save the life of the person. "Chaplain, I train to save lives." It's called a headshot. And if he's really good at his job, he can save a life. A headshot is fatal. A headshot is fatal. Crazy, isn't it? For us, the helmet represents the helmet of salvation. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the tempter. People, where are lies effective? In your head. Where does temptation take place in your life? In your head. If you're being accused by the brethren, where's that taking place? In your head. There's an old saying, if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he'll control your life. And that's true. And you look around, there's quite a few Christians that are being defeated in their minds. If a cop doesn't think that his bad, see, a policeman has power and authority. He can write you a ticket. He can pull you over. He can remove from you for a time your own liberties, civil liberties. A policeman can walk out right now and break a parkway, and with the authority of that badge, he can order traffic to stop. If a policeman no longer thinks that his badge works or his gun works, he's useless as a cop. Does that make sense? If he in his mind starts thinking, "I don't have the authority to stop traffic," If he's got his gun pulled and the guy goes, "That gun's not a real gun. That gun doesn't even have bullets in it. Yeah, that gun's made of jello. That gun isn't going to stop me." And he's starting to go, "I think he's right." If he can effectively remove him from thinking, he's wiped out as a cop. Does that make sense? If Satan can get you to believe that you're not who God says you are, you're done. It's a headshot. It's fatal. And it's interesting, it's called the helmet of salvation. Salvation. Interesting that Paul says salvation. What's so special about salvation that we need to protect that in our mind? If Satan can get you to believe that you're not a child of God, you won't act like a child of God. And he's such a dirtbag. He will tempt you. He will tempt you with an apple or whatever it is. And then once you eat of it, he'll accuse you. You claim to be a Christian. Look at you. You're pathetic. It's all happening in your mind. It's the schemes, the thoughts of the evil one. You're not even saved. And he can get you to believe this. He's effectively removed you in progressive sanctification. It's a headshot, people. It's fatal. It's fatal. The helmet of salvation, the gospel message of salvation. There's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Read Romans 8 again. You're a child of God. The Spirit of God has come inside you. You're not condemned because Jesus was. All your sins washed away. As we were talking about this, Pastor Vince looked at me and he says, Frank, John 10, 27 through 30. It's the famous verse. Jesus says this. My sheep, listen to my voice. Jesus says this. Yeah, I'll listen to him. Jesus says, my sheep, listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does the next two words say? No one. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. A pin. Do you think you could take this pin out of my hand? I think some of you probably could. I think some of you couldn't. I now place this pin in the hand of God. Do anybody think you can take this pin out of God's hand? Anyone? God, he says that he holds you like this. You that have said yes to Jesus and accepted the gospel, nothing can take you out of his hand. And that is the helmet of salvation. Nothing can take you out of his hand. And you accept this, you put this helmet on, and you go, I am secure as a child of God before my Father who is in heaven, and nothing I can do can snatch me away from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Jesus is basically saying that's the helmet of salvation. It's an important piece of weaponry. You put it on, and you're doing well. And there's one last piece of armor that is critical. And people, it's the only offensive piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Write this down. Take notes. The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive, it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, it judges the attitude, it judges the intentions of the heart. I, as a historian, love my Roman sword. It's a short sword. It's called a gladius. It's a Roman-edged sword. It's a twin-edged blade. This is a decorative sword. It's not sharpened. I love this sword. This is the sword that Paul would have been staring at. This is the sword he's talking about. It's an up-close and personal sword. It cuts, it slashes. And isn't the word of God up-close and personal, people? Pierces the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Divides between spirit and soul. The word of God. The word of God. It's a weapon. It's powerful. It's cool.
I want that.
Word of God. Ha, watch this. You ready? The Word of God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Word of God. The scriptures. The word of God. Powerful. Mighty. Brings light and truth. Message of God in written paper form spoken to humanity. Good stuff. Powerful stuff. Important stuff. The word of God, this is so interesting. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it says the word of God, the word is an interesting Greek word called rhema, which means spoken. Spoken. It's an interesting word. It describes speaking scriptures, speaking the word of God into life. It's not just having the word of God or a sword, but using the word of God, a sword. Do you see the difference? There's a difference from having something and using something. Do you understand? There's one thing about having a Bible sitting on your shelf with dust on it or using it. World of difference. The Greek word is rhema, speaking the word of God, using the word of God as a weapon, taking the scriptures and actively speaking them in. The greatest swordsman of the word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the example of Ephesians 6. Jesus, at the age of 30, leaves his father's carpentry business in Nazareth. Jesus goes to the Jordan River and is baptized by John the Baptist. He comes up out of the water, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus comes up out of the water, and do you know what he does? What does he do? Where does Jesus begin his ministry? He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days without food. The wilderness of Judea, and people, it's a wilderness. That's the Judean wilderness. When we come up from Israel, we're coming up from Jericho, we stop out and we have this wonderful meal at a place called Abraham's Tent in Genesis Land, and you look out and it's the Judean. 40 days walking out here. What is Jesus doing for 40 days in this desert? People, he's going hunting. He's hunting. For 40 days, he walks out there. He's looking for somebody. Listen to this. John, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written in the scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," quoting Deuteronomy. The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If," messing with his head, "if you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written in the Bible. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," quoting Deuteronomy. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Commit adultery, right? Commit the adultery of idolatry. Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and the angels came and gave him high fives. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, was he unarmed? He was packing. Satan's looking at him. 40 days, he's drawing him out. 40 days. Do you think Satan's looking forward to this fight? Satan knows this is the one spoken in Genesis. This guy's going to bruise me on the head. I'm going to nail him on the heel. Satan doesn't look forward to this encounter. He knows. He heard the Father say, "That's the Messiah. That's my Son." Satan wants nothing to do with this guy out of self-preservation. 40 days, Jesus is walking around. "Take me on. Take me on. Take me on." 40 days. I'm not eating anything. 40 days. Jesus went in the wilderness to go hunting. He's hunting. Finally, Satan's going, is he packing? Is he armed? I don't see any scrolls. Let's get him. And Jesus wields the Word of God, speaking it into his life situation, quoting Scripture. It's the words rhema. You speak it. There's power in speaking it. Jesus is a warrior, and he's wielding spiritual weaponry. And it's brilliant. I remember first reading this going, I remember as a non-Christian reading this going, dude, this whole thing's weird. I don't even know if I even believe in Satan. I just blew past this stuff. As a believer, this is brilliant. If you read the totality of this, what Jesus did in the wilderness is brilliant. The first Adam, under the most beautiful circumstances in a garden, blows it. And all humanity, like you and me, are fallen. Romans 5, the second Adam comes and restores what the first Adam messed up, Jesus. Jesus, in the worst circumstances in the desert, does what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. He defeats Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get away from me. I stand against you. Jesus is the warrior of Ephesians 6 in the Judean wilderness. He's messing with his head. I know who I am. I'm a child. I'm the Son of God. He's got his feet fitted. Jesus is a warrior in the desert, and he defeats. And you are a conqueror in him because he's conquered. What Jesus does, we do. What Jesus does, we do. Take notes. What is Jesus trying to teach us in the wilderness? It's this. There is power in speaking God's word into our life situations. You wield God's word into life situations. You take the word of God and you wield it into your life. Have you ever done this before? People, I share truth. I met a most beautiful lady at Biola University, married her. We had one kid, two kids, three kids. When I was in my mid-30s, I began struggling with a temper that I didn't have in my 20s, but I used to have before I met Jesus. I had a temper, and I don't know if it was just the stresses of life or the kids and raising children and so forth, and I had a temper, and I would start raging. And my wife's like, what's your problem? I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. And I'm praying and crying out to the Lord. There are times when to be angry is one thing, but rage is something else. And I'm struggling with this inside of me, crying out to the Lord. It says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. See, people, to be angry is the easy part. To not sin's the hard part. Do I hear an amen? And I would remember looking at this verse, or this one, in James. It says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I remember taking these verses and writing them on sticky notes, putting them in my car, sticking them on my window in the morning, in my dresser, in the bathroom, and quoting these things. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give who an opportunity in my life? The devil. I could quote scripture and scripture. I would feel anger coming on, and I'd stab it and thrust at it with God's word. I was in war inside of me. Because I didn't want my kids to see their dad like this. Ask my wife about my anger problem today. It's a lot better. A lot better. Because of the Word of God. You wield the Word of God into your life circumstances. You wield the Word of God into life situations. If you don't feel like you're a child of God, you quote, I am a child of God. You take that John 10, 27 through 30, and you wield that when Satan's telling you that you're not his anymore. You fight. And if you do this, people, you will be victorious. You take the word of God, and you just don't put it and hang it on a shelf. You wield it in your life. And if you do that, that's the two-edged sword that's spoken about in Ephesians 6. Your marriage is on the rocks. Jesus says, what the Lord puts together, let no man separate. That's even you. You're a man. You can't, don't separate from your wife. You're a man. You wield it. You fight against it. You're struggling with alcohol. You walk in the Spirit. You be drunk with the Spirit, not with alcohol or wine. You quote it. You take Scripture and you speak it into your life and you watch. For that is the child of God. It becomes power that brings victory in our lives. It's the rhema word. It's spoken. Jesus speaks God's word into place. That's what we're supposed to do, and there lies the victory. Does this make sense? Do you understand? Important. You ever pray and you feel like there's no one listening to your prayers? Anyone? You ever pray and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? What do you do during that time? I pray out loud. Jesus, I don't feel you right now, but the Scripture says you've never left me nor forsaken me. That means you're with me right now. And I start praying truth, speaking truth. And by the end of my prayer time, I can feel him. He's with me. He's with me. You pray truth. You speak truth. This is what the Scriptures are speaking. Does this make sense, brothers, sisters? You don't feel saved, you put on the helmet of salvation. You quote John, and you speak it into your life just like, I am saved because God says I'm saved, and I can't be taken out of his hand. I even can't take me out of his hand because he's even stronger than me. It's a beautiful text, people. Jesus lived, Ephesians 6, in the wilderness. Jesus stood his ground. He put on the belt of truth. He is the truth. He had a breastplate of righteousness. He is righteousness. He had the shoes. He is the gospel of peace. His shield of faith, he just glances off. He's a warrior. And in him we're victorious. And you walk in him and you will be victorious in your life. Do I hear an amen? This is what it's about. And in this, it's progressive sanctification. You walk with this, people, you walk in truth, you walk in the righteousness of Christ, and you walk in your own righteousness. As Jesus gives that to you, stemming from him, you walk in a newness of life, you walk in truth, you put on the shoes of the gospel, and every day you're walking. God, who do you want me to speak to? What can I say today? Who can I love? Is there any enemies I need to love? Forgiveness and this. Well, bring the gospel. The weapons of war brought at you, you have shields, and you're in growth groups, and you're in community, in a church, and when you're getting hammered, we lock shields together, we fight alongside each other. You wear your helmet of salvation, for that is my positional place. If he can remove that from you, it's a headshot, and you're done. You're done. He just defeated you, and you will cause him no more problems on this earth, because he's just headshotted you. You put your helmet of salvation on, and then you grab God's word, and you memorize the Scripture, you speak Scripture, you live Scripture, and you speak Scripture into your life. Where are you struggling today? Where are you struggling? Where's your greatest battle? Look up in the Scriptures and find verses that speak into the battle that you're in today, and you speak these into your life, and you just go for it, and you watch God transform you. It's powerful. You with me? I want to sing our last song, What a Beautiful Name, right? He's a conqueror. Our Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today. I ask, Lord, that you would grant them victory in their lives. Lords, if there's marriages on the rock, God, would you intervene? Would these two, the husband and the wife, begin fighting for their marriage and quit fighting with each other? May they turn around and start fighting Satan instead of Satan getting them to fight each other. God, if we're here today and we're struggling with identity, we're struggling with purpose, God, maybe we're struggling with an addiction. God, greater is He that is in us than He that's in the world. I pray that You would teach this church how to speak Scripture into their lives. I pray that You would teach this church how to wield their swords. That they just don't say, yeah, I have a really cool study Bible and it sits on a shelf collecting dust. But they would take their Scripture and they would read it and memorize it and speak it into life situations. For truly that is where transformation takes place. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be more like You tomorrow than we are today. Jesus, would You teach us how to love better? Would You teach us how to be more strong, more courageous, more gracious, more kind? Jesus, would You teach us how to be gentle and strong at the same time? Jesus, would You teach us wisdom for life? Teach us, God, about money. Teach us, God, about children. Teach us, God, about friendships. Teach us, God, about how we're to honor mothers and fathers. Teach us, Jesus. Speak Your words into our life. And God, may we speak truth into our lives. Jesus, help us to be like You, we pray. For in the beginning, You were the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Teach us, Lord, we ask in Your name. Amen.